Your interest in spiritual things is an encouragement to not only me, but also the rest of us who are here who manage to make it to both services every Sunday. It's also very glad for me to be here, and it was an encouragement by Jay Borg himself to have me to come here. For those of most of you know that I celebrated my birthday last Monday by doing what is called the Victory Steps at Verado in Buckeye, Arizona. And if you've never been that, I would encourage you to do it if you are into cardio, because that is definitely a cardio workout. Both of us made it up to the top. It probably took us the better part of half an hour or so when they said the average is like 10 minutes, but that's if you're in the greatest shape of your life. But after we were up to the top for a while, I just felt like I couldn't go anywhere or do anything, and I just felt like this is where I was going to die. This was the end. And Jay looked at me and gave me words of encouragement by saying, "Well, Chris, you can't die because you're committed to preach Sunday nights." So that was enough to get me back down the mountain and to make it through the rest of the week. Well, speaking of death, this is our subject for tonight. And I'm sorry that Barry wasn't able to make it here, because about 4 or 5 years ago, I did a series on the subject of death, and he nicknamed me the Minister of Death. So, and to be honest, if you think about it, death is a very serious subject, but it's also an important subject, because if you understand where you are as far as death goes, then life is that much easier, because, you know, any man or individual who is prepared for death can survive anything in life. So tonight we're going to look at the subject of death as a separation. We'll start out in text with James chapter 2 and verse 26, which says there, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We want to look at the phrase there, "the body without the spirit is dead." Now, definition of the word death, from Webster's Dictionary, the year 1913, it says there, "the cessation of all vital phenomena without capability of resuscitation, either in animals or plants." Now, some might ask, well, why go back to a 1913 Webster's Dictionary as opposed to a current one? Well, if you want to know a good reason, look up the term marriage under a dictionary from like 1844, and then compare it to the definition in the year 2020, and you'll see why there is a difference. It is a vast difference in the definition. It has been changed so many times, it is pathetic, if you ask me. But you can see the difference, and it's easier to go back to some of these older definitions because the dictionaries do not talk down to you. They're not watered down definitions. These are definitions that we need as Christians. Now, another thing to go with in regards to this, we'll look at commentary from Albert Barnes on the verse James 2:26, and he says there, "The Greek word pneuma, which has to do with spirit, is commonly used to denote spirit or soul as referring to the intelligent nature. The meaning here is the obvious one, that the body is animated or kept alive by the presence of the soul, and that when that is withdrawn, hope departs. The body has no life independent of the presence of the soul." Look at that again. "The body has no life independent of the presence of the soul." And of course, that eliminates the idea of the walking dead. But looking at another definition is that of the word separation. Again, from Webster's Dictionary, this time 1928, says there, "the act of separating, severing, or disjunction, as separation of the soul from the body." Now, an example we can give in regards to separation and death being working together, one and the same, the example is, the word divorce is considered the separation of the one flesh that we hear about into two, or what we call the death of marriage. So tonight we're going to look at three different types of deaths and their separations, and hopefully we can get a good understanding of what we are talking about. First thing we want to look at is what's called the physical death, which is the separation from the body. First thing we want to look at, of course, is Jesus' death. We start with John chapter 19 and verse 30. It says there, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowing his head, he gave up the spirit." Now look at the other verse, which is the one that Ed Northam talked about this morning at the Lord's table, Lord's Supper table. Luke chapter 23 at verse 46, it says there, "And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." And that basically shows the separation of the spirit or the soul from the body. Now for this next one, we go back to the Old Testament. If you want to open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 17 through 24. It's the story of the homeowner's son. And to set this story up, this is about the prophet Elijah, who was told to go to Zaphath, a city, and there he met a woman who, with her son, were going to eat what was considered their final meal, and then they were going to die because there was a shortage of food at the time. Elijah assured them that their flour bin and their oil jar would not go empty until the rains came because there was a severe drought. And her whole household ate for many days, and even though they had the exact same amount of oil and the exact same amount of flour in the bin every single day, they continued to eat for days and days and was able to feed their entire household. But their son had taken ill, and she had blamed Elijah for his presence in this regard. If you look with me in 1 Kings 17, beginning at verse 17, we continue the story. It says, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?' And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth.'" So that's another example of the separation of the spirit from the body. Next example, we want to go back to the New Testament, this time the book of Acts in chapter 20, the story of Eutychus. Only about four verses here. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 7. It says there, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, 'Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him.'" So as you can see, again, the separation of the soul or the spirit from the body is shows that an individual is dead in a physical stance. Paul continues his discussion about these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, looking at the first five verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. It says there, Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So here it shows, again, a separation and a desire to be separated from this mortal tent, our bodies that we have, which decays day by day, to be clothed with the eternal house or building that God had created, that which is in the heavens. And you have to understand that you have to be separated from one building or one body to inherit the other body. You're not going to be able to take this mortal body into heaven, and that's discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the other one I have is Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 21 through 24. Again, Paul's writing. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 21, it says, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Now looking closely at verse 23, it says, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." That's one of the problems or one of the challenges that we as Christians face on a regular basis, is to see our loved ones, our spouses, family members, children die on a regular basis, and we ourselves feel like we should give up the fight too and die so we can go on to our reward into heaven. But we also know that the problem is we want to stay at the same time because it is more needful for our brethren to continue to do the work. And that's what we need to do, is to look out not only for ourselves but for others as well. As long as we have breath in our bodies, we need to continue the fight and to continue to stand for the truth and to share it with those we come across and be an encouragement to one another. Okay, that brings us then to our second point, which is called the spiritual death, and that is the separation from God. Now, definition I got from Webster's 1844. The definition here says, a separation or alienation of the soul from God, a being under the dominion of sin and destitute of grace or divine life, called spiritual death. Now we have a few examples here. We start back in the Old Testament, in the time of the separation of the 12 tribes. You know, we have the 10 tribes, northern 10 tribes. They basically left the area of Judah and went north to form their own kingdom, Israel. And God sent a couple of prophets to them to tell them to repent. And the first one he sent was Amos. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, he said, "For thus says the Lord God to the house of Israel, seek me and live." That was basically the whole point of the entire book of Amos, is God's plea to Israel to repent of their sins, to come back to him, seek me and live. And of course, they didn't listen to Amos, and they didn't listen to his the other prophet being Hosea. And they ended up being carried away in captivity of Assyria, and they never made it back to Jerusalem or the what was considered the Promised Land at that time. Another example we have is that of God's plea to Judah in Isaiah chapter 59. Look at it, verses 1 through 3. It says there, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." So it's not that God can't hear you or God can't see what you're doing. It's a matter of the fact that your sins or their sins at the time has separated them from God. And we, when we sin, it's the same thing. We separate ourselves from God. It's not that he cannot save us, and it's not that he can't hear us. It's a matter of we need to repent, just like those of Judah. They needed to repent as well. And fortunately, they didn't repent either, and they got carried away into captivity, which was in Babylon. And this is talked about in Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 23 and 24. It says there, "The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hands of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. So God sent a bunch of prophets to those of Judah and the southern two tribes to get them to repent, even before they went into captivity. This is even, I believe, Isaiah's time was around the time when Assyria was beaten up on the northern 10 tribes. And here it is telling Judah and them that they were going to likewise go into captivity if they didn't straighten up and repent. So apparently, obviously, I should say, they did not learn from sister Israel, and they ended up going into captivity as well. Going back to the New Testament, looking at Matthew chapter 19, we look at the story of the rich young ruler. Most, if not all of us, should be familiar with this story. It's about a young man who ran up to Jesus and asked him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus basically told him to, you know, keep the commandments. And he said, "Well, which commandments?" And Jesus gave off a list of all the commandments. Looking out at verse 20, it says, "A young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?'" So here's kind of an honest heart. This is a young man who kept the commandments as he was told, but yet he still felt like there was something missing in his life that was not getting him to the next step. And so Jesus looked at him in verse 21, says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And the end result in verse 22 says there, "But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And that's what turned God's head away from this rich young ruler, because he did not want to give up his possessions. Now, this has nothing to do with being rich. It's not a matter of saying that, well, God doesn't want me to be rich. He doesn't want me to have cars or houses or, you know, a large bank account. It's not that. It's when those things take precedence over what you need to do in order to become obedient to God, become a Christian, and to walk with him in a spiritual nature. And all too often, too many people will put faith in their materialistic things than they would into the Word of God. And so the bottom line in all of this, we're going to be found in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 beginning, which says there, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is where the separation of God comes into play after you die, which is called the second death, and that's eternity in hell. So you want to avoid the second death? It can be done. If you're looking at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says there, "Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that is not a literal reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. That's the premillennial thought, and that's a whole different can of worms altogether. So we won't get into that. But look at this verse right, this part of the verse right here. It says, "Over such the second death has no power." If you take part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. So what then is the first resurrection? Well, I'm glad you asked. That brings us then to our third point, which is dead to sin, or the separation of iniquity. This is what's going to get you that first resurrection and get you away from the second death. First of all, we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Paraphrasing, Paul said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." One of the best things you can do is be separate from the world. And we're not talking a physical separation like some people back in the 70s when they all took their church down to Johannesburg, South Africa to take up residence there and then drank Kool-Aid. But that's a whole different mess. The idea of separating yourself is to be different from everybody else in the world. Separate yourself in a spiritual sense. That means give up drinking, give up smoking, give up gambling, give up dancing, give up foul language, sexual immorality, and everything else that could possibly mind. I mean, look at all the lists from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, even going to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll go there real quick. This is not in the outline. This is a bonus for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Says there, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me read that again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And who are those unrighteous? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. None of those people. And that's why Paul talks about coming apart and being separate from these types of people. Don't do any of these things that these people are doing. You need to be separate. How do we do that? Well, one of the things we do is we crucify the old man. If you will, turn to the book of Romans, looking at 1st chapter 6 and verse 6. It says there, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that's referring to Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So we crucify the old man, which is basically the way we used to live. And that's one way we separate ourselves from the rest of the world. Then we consider ourselves then dead to sin. Jumping down in chapter 6, verse 11, says there, likewise you also reckon to yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you consider yourself to be dead to sin because you have crucified the old man and you've separated yourself from the world. Then that brings us into the idea that spirit is life. We talked about the spirit being a part of the body. Spirit is life. Going to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 8, says there, so then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you can look at the first 7 verses of that chapter in your own time and see where we come to that conclusion. But continue on, starting at verse 9, it says there, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we know that spirit is life. So that in order to have that, that's how we make it become dead to sin, crucifying the old man, separating ourselves from the world. And then we look at a comparison to the old man versus the new man, which brings us to a conclusion. Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verses 21 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then again, we talked about old man being crucified in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And be renewed in the Spirit, and then we talked about that in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 14. Renewed in the Spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then we talk about from death to life in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. It says there, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Too often we have people who say how much they love God, but they won't even love their own brother. And we're not just talking physical family members. We're talking brothers and sisters in Christ, or even brothers and sisters in terms of the human race. If you do not love one another, then you can't say that you love God. So this brings us then to our conclusion. When we talk about from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, this is the Apostle Paul's final farewell speech as his death was imminent. It says there, but you, this is words of encouragement to Timothy and should also serve as words of encouragement to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, it says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So that's a key phrase right there. Not just to Paul, but everybody who's loved his appearing, everybody who's obeyed God's word, everybody who's done what they are supposed to do, to crucify the old man, to bring about dead to sin, separate from the world, to bring about the spirit of life. And if we keep up the fight, keep up the faith, and finish the race, then we can have that crown of righteousness that Paul talks about that he himself will obtain or has obtained. Okay, so that brings us then to how can we achieve all of this? And that brings us into the invitation here, and it shows us God's plan of salvation. Now here we have two parts, as you can see on the screen. We have God's part, what he has done in regards to salvation. He had the great love of God for man was sending his son into the world. He gave his son as the Savior. He sent the Holy Spirit also as a guide. He gave us the gospel, which is the power unto salvation, and provided atonement by the blood of Christ. That's God's part. Man's part is to hear the gospel, which you're listening to tonight. You're to believe the gospel, to repent of your sins, to confess in Jesus Christ, to be baptized, and then to be faithful even unto death. A lot of people have the idea that baptism is the last step, but baptism is the beginning because it is a rebirth. It's when you take off, as we said, put off the old man of sin and put on the new man. When you're a new man of Christ, that means you start your life over as a child of God. So we've seen that God has done his part. We ask you, have you done yours? If you are not a Christian, we can take care of that tonight. We have water in the baptistry. We have clothes that you can fit you so that you can go home dry tonight. But you can become a child of God to have your sins washed away, and you can start your life anew as a child of God. But if you are a Christian and you're not living your life the way you need to, we urge you to look strongly at your life, to where you are in comparison to God's holy word, because that is the standard, that is the only standard that we have. The only thing we have to compare our lives to is God's word and God's will. But if you are not living your life the way you need to, repent of those sins and come back to the fold. Something we can do for you to help you become a child of God, to help you repent of your sins, or even encourage the prayers of the saints to get you through this coming week. The Lord's invitation is extended to you as you come now, stand and sing the invitation song.